You were just telling me that this is the first time an organisation has booked you and your daughter knowing that you and your daughter are connected, that sometimes sometimes you turn up to speak and people don't know. So it's very special that we've worked it out.
Good.
And we wanted to welcome you as a team here. I'm just going to pray for you now and then hand you over.
Marvellous.
Father God, we thank you for your presence here with us this morning. Father, we thank you for Lawrence and for Kia. And we just pray, Lord, that this morning you would speak through Lawrence. Father, we pray that we would have open hearts to receive what he has to say, but also what you have to say to each of us as your as individuals that you have created and that you love. We pray that you would bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, I can't tell you how much of a privilege it is to be here and have this opportunity to share with you this morning. I'm very excited about it. Kira's very excited about it, and we are looking forward to it. I was a missionary in Pakistan for a short time, a long time ago, and Kira was about 2 years old, and I dreamed a dream. I sat on a large pile of sand in a builder's yard with Kira in this kind of far away and very different place, and I dreamed dreams. And I'm sure you've all done that, the mothers that are here, you've held your children in your arms and you've dreamed dreams. And I'm very excited that part of that dream was that maybe one day, in the grace of God, Kira and I would do exactly what we're doing today. So dreams come true. I've just got a few. There is a fantastic bookstall out there, but I've also brought a few things along. They're on a table at the back, and you can, if there's somebody there, you can pay them money. If there's not, you can just leave it. First of all, I bought a freebie. This works well with what I'm going to talk about this morning, but there is, as you know, all around the country, an absolute plethora and loads of Christians getting involved in community-based, local church-based social action, be they food banks, be they making lunch, be they all sorts of things, and they work together under a name called the Cinnamon Project. And I brought these along. You can have one free just to see what God is doing, to pray for some of these things. And I'm sure some of you are volunteers in them. So that's a complete freebie. You can have one of those. This will cost you just a few pennies. I'm going to end my talk this morning talking about the words of the gospel. When you share faith with people, what language are you going to use? Because we know that much of the language that we have traditionally used is just gobbledygook. You're a sinner. Repent. This is gobbledygook. They have no idea what you're talking about. So we need to kind of think about this. So there's a little booklet there you might want to have a look at. Also, I've bought an answer for your daily devotions. Now, I have to put a disclaimer to this. If you do a daily devotion that has more than 65 words in it, then please pay no attention to me. But if you don't do a daily devotion, or you kind of struggle with it a little bit, here is the easiest way to feel spiritual in the world. This is 52 cards, a week for each card, and just 65 words per day. It is just a devotional thought. But it has a unique spiritual rhythm to it, and I'm going to make a ridiculous claim and think that this is probably the first time anyone's actually done this in such a way, and that is that one day you think about you and God, and the next day you think about you and your world, you and God, and you and your world. And it is all of the devotions, all these little spiritual thoughts work on that connection so that we are channeled in our passion with Jesus, but we are motivated to touch our world out there and to love the people God has called us to. So if you're looking for a new daily devotional, it is today's special price, £10 for a year. That cannot be bad. And there's another little booklet done by me about changing values, so you can have a look at that too. Right, well, enough of all that nonsense. That's all good stuff. Let me read the scripture that we are thinking about, and it's Romans 12, and it's Romans 12, verse 1, in a Message Bible. And I knew I shouldn't have put it on this way, because now it's going, oh, here we are. So let me read it to you. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work and walking around life, and place it therefore as an offering, embracing what God does for you. It's a fantastic verse, and Romans 12 verses 1 and 2 are some of my favorite verses. Now, as we look at this verse, just one word of warning, that when preachers preach the word, this is my Bible, in here is the truth, but when preachers preach, despite public opinion, they don't really preach the word of the Lord, they preach an opinion. So here's some good news. You really don't have to believe everything I say, because you're adults. You're walking with God and you can work it out. Now, like all preachers, I'm pretty convinced that what I say is really close to the good book. But then all preachers believe that, particularly if they're men. And they just think this is it. Well, maybe it is and maybe it isn't. I will also share with some enthusiasm, because I'm an enthusiast. But again, just because I'm enthusiastic doesn't mean it's true. It just means Lawrence likes it. So yeah, you can work this out. But I do trust that hopefully many of the things that I will say today connect for you. And it also gives me a freedom to kind of push some boundaries a little bit, to push some thoughts out there as we look about what does it mean. And I am particularly thinking this morning about how that verse relates, as it said then, that your life is a spiritual worship in your walking around life and your going to work life, and that kind of outward dynamic that we all have. And I am thinking around that this morning. And as we think about what it means for us to engage with our communities, engage with where we work, to take our faith out there, we're taking our faith out there at a really interesting moment in history. And it is a change moment, a history moment, a special moment, because it's in some ways a complex moment. And what makes it complex is this, that you probably already realize this, that our culture here in our little island has gone through one of the biggest changes that you're ever likely to see. That your grandparents and probably your parents grew up in a world where our government and those things had a secular kind of air about them, but their moral foundation was set by Christianity. This was a Christian moral foundation nation. And what you needed to know about right and wrong, it was out there. And whether you're came from a church background or you came from a Christian background, that Christianity, that kind of value system was out there. Just to make sure that I'm telling you the truth, this will work for some of you but not for all of you, I just want you to have a picture in your mind of your grandmother. Get granny in your head. In my case, this is quite a frightening experience. And you get granny in your head, and then imagine yourself going up to your granny and saying, "Granny, tell me about sex. Is this something I can do when I want, with how I want, whenever I want?" Is granny likely to have said, "Oh yes, Lawrence, you go out there and have yourself some fun"? No. Your grandmother and my grandmother, not allowed to do this now, would have probably raised their hands in this kind of direction and then to see if they could orbit your head out of the window. This would not have been something you did, because they had a Christian moral foundation. Because of the fantastic work of the Sunday schools, one of the great moments in history that we started off in the 1800s, a great Christian entrepreneur and thinker starts this little Sunday school kind of movement. He starts with just 10 people in 1790. By 1800s, his experiment is not going very well. In about 1805, he got women involved in his little experiment, and it began to change, and suddenly it kind of coalesced into something called a Sunday school. By 1825, 1.25 million children were in Sunday school. By 1870, 70% of all children were in Sunday school. Friends, that's a culture changer. That's a nation changer. And that puts the language of the gospel, because these people were taught to read and write, they were taught values from the Bible. And so you have a generation of people. And even up until 1953, when Billy Graham came and did his big crusades in 53 and 54, that he could come and speak in very religious language of repent and born again. He could preach about forgiveness, and it all made sense to the unchurched people out there because that language was in the culture. There was a sense of that Christian moral foundation. During the war, people had been perhaps a little naughty and they needed a bit of forgiveness. But that's a day gone by. It's a day gone by. And dare I say it, the message of forgiveness in some ways is irrelevant today because no one thinks they've done anything wrong. So we have to find other ways that the Christian message resonates. We have to find other language because sin, repent, born again is gobbledygook to most of the folk out there. So we are in a time where the church, thrown into confusion, has been rethinking. And so we have had in these last 10 or 20 years experiments. And I want to say to you today that I believe the church in this nation is going through some profound tipping points, some profound changes. We have gone, are going, but going very fast from a time where the church was looking for an attractional model of mission, a kind of revival model of mission, to actually realizing that the last thing that Jesus said to his disciples was, go. And therefore, it is for all of us to go. And dare I say it, that kind of revival fantasy, and whenever there has been a revival around the world, British leaders have got into airplanes and flown everywhere, desperate to bring back a little bit of a bottle of magic dust, sprinkle it, and then maybe one day the lost will come pouring in. It's a fantasy, isn't it? It's a fantasy. What is God doing? The second big tipping point that we are going through is that we're going from a leader paradigm where everything is about the leaders. The leaders have been the heroes of church. It's all about the leaders. But I want to tell you, God has another plan. God's plan is you. God's plan is a people plan. God's plan is his people. That was always his plan. The body of Christ. Go. It's for everyone. You are God's ambassador. You are God's representative. You are God's person. We are going from leader power to people power. That's the way forward. It doesn't mean that we don't need leaders. Of course we need a few leaders. But these leaders are here to inspire and to equip, not to go out and do it and get all the glory. It is up to what God is doing through you. A fundamental change is taking place. And the nature of our mission, how we do it, we are going from a confrontational approach. I have the truth and you don't, but you're about to receive it. Which is not always a blessing, is it? I was on an escalator a few years ago, about 2.5 years ago, and all preachers need stories. So me and God have a deal, you know, stories, God. And I could see a couple arguing, and I'm a nosy so-and-so, so I'm kind of wondering what they're arguing about. But they're too far up the escalator for me to kind of hear. But you know when you get to the top and you're going through all those barrier things, you're going to get squashed together. So we get squashed together at the top. And the bloke turned around to the girl. He said, I am really dot, dot off with you. And she said, well, I'm so sorry. He said, you've been so late. She said, well, it wasn't my fault. Well, whose fault was it? He said. The Christians, she said. Well, I'm here now. I mean, I am right there. I'm almost kind of eyeball to eyeball with them. I'm in the conversation. She said, that Christian, she said, I only went to get a cup of coffee. But I have heard the gospel, she said. I've heard about demons and some tonguey thing, and along she went. She said, I didn't understand a word, and that's why I'm late. Now, we love the enthusiasm of our good coffee machine loitering Christian friend. But there's a big question that we have to ask is, did he leave that lady open for her next Holy Spirit encounter? Probably not. And what we have realized is that that tipping point from confrontation to journey, and that we are helping people on their spiritual journey, and we help them with our love. We know that in our culture today, this is not a culture that's embracing truth and words. This is a culture today that is embracing love and reality. They don't want to hear more words. They want to see more reality. And we as Christians have had to learn to walk in a slightly different way. We've tended to walk right foot first, which is the words of the gospel. And then a left foot kind of the love of the gospel following us behind. But we need to walk what I believe is the God way. We need to believe to walk the Jesus way, which is love, left foot first. What is right? Right foot second. John 3:16 says this, God so hated the world that he sent his son Jesus to judge the world and send as many people to hell as possible. Is that right? No? Doesn't say that? What does it say? God so loved the world that he sent. So where does mission begin for God? It begins right here. Begins here. Begins in the heart. And that's what God is doing. So we've gone through this tipping point, this big change. That yes, words are important. In the end, there is truth to describe, but we earn the right by our love and our relationships. And so we're in this walking around world, this going to work world. My friend Mark Green, who runs something called the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity in London, has coined a phrase, and he has coined this phrase, that God is empowering us all for our front line. All of us have a front line, don't we? Whether it is our workplace, whether it's the school gate, whether it's the neighbors, whether it's some place out there, it's a front line. And we take ourselves to that front line and we engage with it in the way that God inspires us to engage with it. And we are all important on that front line. I had a strange experience many, many years ago as a young director of YWAM England, and perhaps even before I was the director. YWAM was blessed and it was exciting, and I was often asked to preach in all sorts of places, and the only message I had was join us. You know, this is where it's all happening, and join YWAM and rah de rah. So I got invited to speak by a girl called Rachel to a group of lawyers in the City of London. And I thought, these are prime candidates for YWAM. I'm sure we need them, so off we go. And I've got my little Join YWAM message, and I'm just about to go, and I felt the Holy Spirit begin to speak to me. And I kind of felt God say to me, Lawrence, that's not the message for today. Really? There is another one? What that might be? And I felt God say to me, Lawrence, you're to tell them they're missionaries, that I have called them for that place and that space. And that I am going to use them, and they are as much as a missionary as you are. I said, God, have you been reading your Bible? Does it say that? Really? You've got to be kidding me. So I kind of went in an act of obedience, preached something I didn't believe in, as one does. And as I spoke, the strangest thing happened, that I saw tears begin to well up in people's eyes and just run down their faces. And nearly everybody, about 20 of them in the room, came up to me afterwards and said, Lawrence, you've changed our lives. We thought we were second rate, second best. God couldn't use us. But you've told us today that we are as much a missionary. And actually, we have a more difficult task because we have to do with the salt in the culture. we have to do with the love and the integrity. Whereas you can go out and kind of win people to Christ and you can kind of count numbers. But when you're talking about darkness, you only know that it's darkness when the lights have gone dim. And as the salt goes out and you're calling us, speaking to us, that God is wanting us to be back in that infrastructure. And we have seen how our business world has suffered. And yet, behind the scenes, God is at work. And slowly but surely, there is a new movement of ordinary people across this nation called to their front lines. I met a wonderful girl, came to me, and she said, Lawrence, you're going to like this story. She said, I kind of heard you speak a few years ago, and I changed jobs. And she said, I ended up in a big office, a bit like this. And she said, I ended up in a little corner with about six or seven other women, and I'm in this little corner. And she said, Lawrence, you have no idea. It was awful. It was a little corner of hell. She said, no one liked each other. They gossiped and they complained. No one made coffee with one another. It was awful. So she said, I just brought my love, and I'd make my coffee, offer other people to make their coffees. If they didn't do their work, I did it for them. She said, I just kind of, just was me. Took my Jesus, took my love to that little bit of hell. And she said, after a few months, other people began to offer to make coffees for one another. Other people began to bring in the biscuits. Other people began to cover for one another and do each other's work. And she said, slowly but surely, a year and a half later, suddenly we no longer had a little bit of hell, but a little bit of heaven. And God had arrived. And she said, people began to want to work in their corner of the office because their corner of the office was somewhere special. Because a lady had gone to her front line and she had taken her friend Jesus. And that is all the difference. I was at a conference a number of years ago where a very famous preacher was preaching, and I was in the back row kind of doing something, and he said this, all we need is to believe in Jesus. And someone said in a very loud voice, rubbish. And 500 people all turned round and looked at me. Because I thought I'd said it in my head. Yeah, I thought I just thought rubbish. But actually, no, I'd said it. And all these people looking at me, I'm going, oh, right. Because actually, it's not enough just to believe in Jesus. We have to believe what Jesus believes. We have to allow his great truths to transform us. Romans 12, verse 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. And we are changed by that renewing process. And I talked about this culture change. The little book I threw on the floor there called Transforming Values explains this process. When Christian values were out there in the culture as they once were, people just kind of embraced them because they were there. But now we live in a totally different set of values, not all bad. I'm not against our postmodern culture. Some things our postmodern culture has done much better than actually we did. And actually equality, and particularly equality for women, is not, sadly, something the church can boast about, that we were the champions of that. We were not. It's a postmodern value. Now, we can look about other things where the church was way ahead of the time, and we can even look today at some things. So today's culture is not all bad, but it is just very, very different. And it's... Somebody said to me the other day, he said, our culture is really strange. He said, it's kind of altruistic selfishness. We have these sort of huge corporate values, which we, of equality and justice, and yet we all do our own thing. So it's kind of a really mixed old bag out there. But today, I believe we have to take our values a little bit more concretely. Think about them. What does God believe? Well, we know what Jesus believes because he told us the great commandment in Mark 12:30. The Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. This is the great commandment. Upon this, everything hangs. And I believe that this great commandment gives us a kind of a value system. It gives us a little glimpse of what Jesus really believes down here. And what he believes is this: God is good. As my black majority friends say in their churches, God is good all the time. And they have that sense, God is good. A high value of other people. You shall love your neighbor. A high view of yourself. And as you know, Kira and I are going to do a little thing on encouraging women to speak. I'm very passionate about it. Over 65-75% of every meeting I've ever spoken in is women. And 95% of all people who speak to them are men. This has surely got to be nonsense. It makes no sense at all. We have to see things change. And a lot of that has to do with actually believing something in here. It believes that God is good, but I am who God says I am, and I can do what God says I can do, even if it's countercultural, even if it's going against the stream, even if it's extraordinarily difficult, and it is. And God speaks to you. And God is speaking to you, wonderful women, all sorts of ways. But some of you may be being spoken to, that you have a voice and you need to speak that voice and allow God to speak through you. And I can tell you, it's three times more difficult for you than the man sitting next to you, if you were sitting next to one, which you're not, but if you were, or something like that. And it shouldn't be that way. It shouldn't be that way, but it is that way. So I will reflect with Kira on how, despite that, we can see a new generation. And it's very exciting that you have here some of that new generation. And that is very, very exciting. And we take the high value of love. Well, what does this look like? Well, it looks like I take my friend Jesus with me everywhere I go. And Jesus is my friend. And for me, that looks like two things. One is Jesus is my friend who sustains me in life. Now, you may think, because I'm some kind of preacher, that when I wake up in the morning, I float 3 feet off my bed going, oh, glory, hallelujah, and you know, I have a different kind of life. You know, I got the preacher ticket through life with no problems or pain. But it's not true. I can tell you this, that pain knocks on how many doors? How many? Every door. I don't wish pain for anybody. I don't wish hard times for anybody. But I can tell you this, it knocks. I know for many of you it's knocked already, hasn't it? It's knocked for me. I won't tell you the stories, but my family encountered a surprising amount of pain. And we weren't expecting it, but it arrived. And my reality, my testimony is this. It is not that my friend Jesus takes away life and takes away these problems so I don't encounter them. My testimony is this, and my friend Jesus said he would never leave me nor forsake me, and neither has he. That even in those darkest moments, those most difficult moments, your friend Jesus is there. And that's part of my story, because that's reality. You see, friends, people are not going to be convinced by rah-rah. They want to sense the reality. So I take my friend Jesus. He knows my story. He knows my pain. And I have the same pain you have, difficulties. I've been married for 30 years. I have a lovely Irish wife with blue eyes to die for. Now, I got into trouble for saying this the other day, but I have her permission to say this. But why are the Irish so stubborn? I asked my wife one day, I said, why are the Irish so stubborn? I should have known the answer. She said to me, oh, it's the English fault. I don't know why I asked, really. I should have known that was going to happen. I said, why is it our fault? She said, well, because you just starved us to death, killed us to death, and all that left was the stubborn. So live with it. And, You know, life's difficult at times, isn't it? And you've got to go out to your friend Jesus and say, Jesus, help me today. But that's my reality. My reality is that my faith is not some kind of abstract, funny kind of thing. It's real. It's today. The second thing that we take out is that high value of other people. Why was that girl so transformational? Because she believed the people that she worked with were important. Because she believed they had values. And we all have to go through this time where our values are transformed and we see a high value of people. Now, actually, I've got some good news for you. It's easier for you to believe that people have value than your husbands or men, because we were God's first creation. And God created man and thought it was all right until he kind of saw it happening, and then he thought, nah, there's something wrong here. I'll have another go. And he then created women who have a relational dynamic and understand the value of other people. And that is something that's far more instinctive to women than men. Men have to learn. My friend Kevin, he had to learn. We all have to learn. Kevin got married to the wonderful Wendy, and Kevin was quite well off. He was a businessman, beautiful suits, beautiful shirts. He loved his shirts. And he came into his marriage with his 30 shirts. He put them in the cupboard. He went to work every day, all is well. On the 31st day, he went to the cupboard and there were no shirts. And he went down to Wendy, said, Wendy, shirts? Where are my shirts? She said, well, I don't know, Kevin. She said, well, what do you do with them? He said, well, I come home at night. And she said, well, what do you? He said, well, I take them off. And she said, well, what happens then? He said, well, I drop them on the floor. She said, well, have you looked? He said, yeah, I've looked. She said, well, should we go look together? So they go upstairs to the bedroom and they look, and he bends down, he looks under the bed. And under the bed are all 30 of his shirts. And he says to Wendy, my shirts, they're under the bed. Wendy looks down, she says, oh, Kevin, those shirts. She said, Kevin, let me tell you something. Over here is a little basket. This little basket is called a laundry box. And if you put your shirts in the laundry box, your princess will wash them and iron them for you. But if you leave them on the floor, I am not a servant. That is where they will stay. And Kevin went to work wearing his vest, beginning to change his value system, that he had married a princess, not a slave, that he had to rethink his value system to get a high view of people. And friends, that is a challenge for us all, sometimes for my sex, probably more than yours, but it is a challenge. And that's what motivates us. We take that high view of people. We take that high view of ourselves, that God can use me. But then we come to language. So we love people. We are in a process to them. We are out in that walking around world, as Romans 1 says. We're in that going to work world. And in your love and your service, you will gain a moment when one day, and perhaps many days, people might come up to you and say, what is this kind of faith thing? What are you really all about? And you have an opportunity to kind of share words. And the danger is this, that often the only words that we have in our head are the old paradigm words. So you have spent years loving people to get to this point, and suddenly all this gobbledygook comes straight to the front of your mind, and you're thinking, oh my word, what am I going to say? So I want to kind of spin your brain a little bit and just help you to think in a different way. So here's some ways to think in a different way. Here, we've just done some research, which we're still trying to prove because the research is kind of a rather extraordinary, but we is the Evangelical Alliance and Hope, a survey to kind of look at the secular world and their attitudes to us. And one of the questions we asked them was about Jesus. 50% of the people out there that they surveyed thought Jesus was a fictional character. Goodness gracious me. Now, if that is true, and it was such a big number that we've actually asked the company, so we're not publishing these results because we just can't trust them yet. So we said, go and do that again, but ask 10 times as many people. We cannot believe that that is true. But their initial findings. I watched a big political program the other day on television late at night, and one of the four people on Question Time just turned to somebody and said, oh, we've got to get over all that Christian fiction. Christian fiction? And nobody said anything. So that one of the things that we have to understand is you can't follow somebody you don't know, can you? And if Christianity is about Jesus, then actually, instead of trying to do the end deal, a lot of the conversations we have to have with people is the backstory. You grew up with the backstory. They don't know the backstory. They don't know about a man called Jesus. They don't even know he really existed, yet alone what he said or did. So one of my encouragements is to find your favorite verse in the New Testament. One that is about Jesus. Something he said, something he did. And because it's your favorite, it already is in your heart, isn't it? So when people say to you, oh, Lawrence, what's all this Christian stuff? I tell them the story that I really love. So I say, well, this Christian stuff is this Jesus, real man, you know, met a guy called Zacchaeus. And this Zacchaeus was kind of an outcast. He's a bit like a banker of today. And he was kind of up his tree, but Jesus came to him. So I kind of use those Jesus stories just to put a little bit. I look for metaphor and language. You see, the sharing of the faith needs to be shaped by the hearer, not the speaker. So I'm asking myself, what is appropriate to say to you? Now, sometimes I'm speaking to people of a certain age and a certain background where I can do the religious gobbledygook thing, but they are very few. Most of the people I'm speaking to don't know that. Now, I don't know if I should confess this or not, but I'm a member of an old-fashioned gentleman's club. Now, let me make this quite plain to you. This is not a silver pole type. This is green leather armchairs. I'm well beyond silver pole type kind of experiences. That give me a horrible heart attack. No, I'm green leather armchairs. And so this is kind of really upper middle class kind of people. Well, what kind of metaphor? Well, funny enough, you can actually talk to them about church. So they say to me, Lawrence, what do you do? I say, oh, I'm a consultant. Really? What do you consult? Well, I help churches who've become irrelevant, who no longer connect to society. I help them rethink what they have to offer and how they're going to connect to society. And they go, oh, that's great, Lawrence. They understand it. One of them came to me recently. He said, oh, Lawrence, I went to church the other day. They really need your help. He said, yeah, they really do. You've got to go. I spoke to the vicar and I said, my friend Lawrence could help you. Oh, thanks. I said, that's really helpful. You see, you've got to find language that kind of means something to the people you're speaking to. And I've been kind of thinking about this. Here's another way of looking at it. I'll just take a random point. You know, the Christians, we have a different kind of new year to everybody else. I don't know why, but our years tend to start in September, don't they? We said all church programs kind of begin in September and then end in July. So kind of between September and Christmas, you know, when people talk to you, what's your faith about? You can tell them about God and his story. Yeah, do you know that this world is created by a God who cares? And he cares so much that in a few months' time we have Christmas. And Christmas is about a real person called Jesus, born on this earth, but God lived in him. And then we might be able to invite our friends to a carol service. And then from Christmas to March, we can talk about Jesus. People say to me, oh, Lawrence, what's this faith thing? And I say, this faith thing is about a man called Jesus. I heard about a man 30 years ago called Jesus, who was a real person, who said this and it did this, changed my life. So we talk about Jesus. And Easter Day could become a proclamation of the wonder of Jesus everywhere. From Jesus to August, if people come up to me and they say, hey, Lawrence, what's this faith thing all about? I tell them my story, my faith story. Now, not how I became a Christian 35 years ago, but what happened last week. why God is relevant to me today. And then sometimes I might, in September, October, ask them, what's your story? Do you have a faith story? Would you like a faith story? So we need to find ways that in our walking around kind of world, in our going to work kind of world, our faith makes sense. And what we know is this, that